I want to read some verses of scripture to you this morning, and as I read them, I want you to listen with a discerning ear. And as you hear these verses of scripture, ask yourself the question, what are they talking about? What is the main thrust of these verses? Now, let me warn you, they're coming from several different places in the Bible. Don't try to turn, just listen. But remember, they all speak about the same thing. Here's the first verse I want you to listen to. It begins in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. The Bible says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Now listen to the next statement. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now listen to the statement again. In those days there was no king in Israel or over Israel, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Listen to another passage of scripture, this time from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16 and verse 25. The Bible says, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death and destruction. Listen to another passage of scripture, Isaiah 55, beginning with verse 8. Isaiah speaking, he said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Listen to another passage, Matthew chapter 7. Christ himself is speaking, verse 13. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in thereat. But narrow is the gate, and difficult the way, which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now guys, put all those verses together in your mind and ask the question, what are they talking about? Well, it doesn't take a theological or biblical genius to figure out that all of these verses are saying the same thing. And what they're saying is this, in life, you have two choices. You have two alternatives. There are two directions that you can go. You can either go God's way, or you can go your way. You can choose to live life by your wisdom, or you can choose to live life by God's wisdom. You can choose to live your life according to the dictates of your own conscience, or you can choose to live your life according to the clearly revealed wisdom of God. Or another way of saying it is this, you can choose to live by the wisdom of the world, or you can choose to live by the wisdom of the Word. Now here's a question for you. If you call yourself a Christian, a believer, which way are you living your life? Living by God's standard or your standard? Your wisdom or His wisdom? And here's another question, maybe even more important to ask. And that question is, why should you live by His wisdom? If you're a believer and you say, well, I think I ought to live by God's standard, God's way of doing things, the question is, why? Why would you want to live His way, not your way, according to His wisdom rather than your own conscience? Well, those are good questions, and they're the questions we're going to deal with today. Take your Bible again. Open them up to the book of James. Look in James chapter 3. And in a moment, we'll begin with verse 13. And we're going to talk about the two different types of wisdom. Or maybe we should entitle this a wisdom that is not necessarily very wise. Let me say that again. It's a good title. I like that one. A wisdom that is not necessarily very wise. James chapter 3. Now, any of you who've been with us for a while, you'll know that I enjoy preaching certain books from the Bible. I love the book of John, the Gospel of John. I love the book of Psalms. And I especially love to preach from the book of James. Let me tell you why. It is because James is so practical. It is a practical, how-to-do-it kind of book. It's a common-sense kind of Christianity. In fact, when I preach through the book of James, I entitle it Common Sense Christianity. That's what all of us need, a little common sense about our Christian life. You know, I've told you before that in the Bible, there are two types of things that are dealt with. Deep theological truth and practical Christian stuff. James is purely practical Christian stuff. Now in James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, he's giving you some common sense about life, about wisdom, some practical guidance of the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. Let me show you. Take your Bible, begin with verse 13. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? That means, which one of you thinks you're smart? Who's the wise guy who thinks he knows it all? He said, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Now listen, this wisdom does not descend from above. In other words, this isn't God's wisdom, it's man's wisdom. He said, this wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly and sensual and demonic. Underscore the word demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are. But the wisdom that is from above. Now he's talking about God's wisdom. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now what's he talking about here? Well, it's very obvious that James is saying the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew 7. It's the same thing that Solomon said in the book of Proverbs. The same thing that Isaiah said in Isaiah 55. James is saying you have two choices: God's way or your way, your wisdom or His wisdom. Wisdom that's earthly or wisdom that is from above. Now let me back up for a moment. Let me explain how this develops. You have to understand how James is writing this book. Everything in the book of James is written, now listen, is written as a response to a problem that James sees in the early church. Let me explain. For example, in chapter 1, James talks about temptation. Well, why does he write about temptation? He writes about temptation because he looks around and he sees Christians yielding to temptation. In chapter 2, among other things, James writes about bigotry and prejudice. Well, why does he do that? It is because when he looks around, he sees some Christians who think that they're better than other Christians. In chapter 4, James, among other things, talks about prayer and how to have an effective prayer life. Why does he write about prayer? He writes about it because he sees Christians who aren't praying effectively. In chapter 5, among other things, he talks about material possessions and money. Well, why would he write about that? He writes about it because as he looks around, he sees Christians who are falling prey to materialism. Now, back up to chapter 3. Now he's talking about the wisdom of men versus the wisdom of God. Well, why does he write about it? Here's why he writes about it. He does it because as he looks around, he sees many who call themselves Christians, believers in the Lord, and yet they're living life their way, not God's way. They're living by a wisdom that is not the wisdom of this book, but a wisdom of their own thinking. In other words, they're following the temporal wisdom of this age rather than the eternal wisdom of the ages that God gives in this book. Now, guys, let me tell you something. If ever there has been a time in modern times where that has been true, it is this day and age. James' day has nothing on us. We're doing the same thing. You look around, there are people today who are saying, listen, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to do it the way I think is best, the way I think is right, rather than looking at what God says to do. I deal with this all the time. I deal with parents, for example. And rather than raising their children according to the principles that God has given in this book, they say, well, we're going to follow whatever new philosophy comes down the pike. Maybe we'll discipline the kids, maybe we'll not. It all depends on what's the current popular thing to do. I deal with folks in marriage situations. You know, they're thinking about whether to get married or whether to live together. And they say, well, let's just follow the custom of this day. Other people are doing it this way, let's do it this way too. Not the wisdom of God, but the wisdom of man. I deal with people in moral trouble. All kinds of moral problems in their life. Where do these problems come from? They are rooted in the fact that they're living by their wisdom rather than God's wisdom. They're dictated to by the conscience rather than the clearly revealed wisdom of God. Now here's what James is saying. James says, guys, there's a better way. You ought to learn to live by God's wisdom, not your wisdom. But now understand this. Before you and I are going to be willing to do that, we've got to understand why God's wisdom is better than ours. Now this whole passage is designed to show you that. It's designed to show you the difference between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of Almighty God. Now let me tell you what we're going to do. Very quickly this morning, we're going to take you through this passage of Scripture, and I want to show you the difference between God's thinking and our thinking, His wisdom and our wisdom. Now before we get started, let me apologize and beg your forgiveness, because I'm going to have to make you think this morning. And I'm sorry to have to make you think. I know 12 o'clock or 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is really not a great time to think. But if you guys don't put your thinking cap on this morning, you're going to be lost in this passage of Scripture. So bear in. Squirm in your seat a little bit. Take your Bible. Open it up. Pick up a pencil. Pick up a piece of paper. Pull one away from somebody else. Do something. And get ready to think a little bit. Are you ready? Look up here and let me know you're ready. Some of you don't look ready even though you're looking. All right, here we go. Here's the difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. The first thing James says is this. He said the difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom is the difference between a limited perspective and an unlimited perspective. Now let me say it again. The difference between God's wisdom and ours is the difference between a limited perspective and an unlimited perspective. Let me show you what I mean. Take your Bible, look in verse 15. By the way, in this passage, verse 15 and verse 17 are the most important. So center your thoughts on them. Verse 15 says this, "This wisdom," speaking of God or man's wisdom, "this wisdom does not descend from above." Now watch the next statement. He says, "But it is earthly." But then down in verse 17, he says, "But there's a wisdom that comes from above." And underscore that phrase, "from above." Now notice he says one wisdom is earthly and one wisdom is from above. Now you understand what he's talking about here? When he talks about being from above or being earthly, here he's talking about the perspective of this wisdom. And what he's saying is this: our wisdom is earthly wisdom. That means it's limited. God's wisdom is heavenly wisdom. That means it's unlimited. Let me explain something. See the word earthly that appears in this translation? It literally means of the earth or earthbound. The idea behind the word is this: our wisdom is the wisdom that you can only gain by living in this world. It's a wisdom that is gained by experience, what limited experiences we now have on earth. It's an earthbound wisdom, whereas God's wisdom is unlimited. It's not earthbound. Let me put it to you like this. I want you to think for a moment. Would you be offended if I were to say to all of you that you're all stupid? Would that offend you? Now, I want to know, because I don't want to hurt your feelings. Okay, some of you are shaking your head. Well, that means it won't offend you. Good. You're all stupid. Now, just face it. You are all stupid. And so am I. We're all very dumb. Truth of the matter is, not any of us have a great deal of wisdom. Now, we think we're smart. Don't you think you're smart? You guys look like you think you're smart. Don't you think you're intelligent? You think you're very wise, but you're not. You suffer from the same thing I suffer from: chronic stupidity. We're all in the same boat. Now, some of you are wiser than others, and most of you are wiser than me, but none of you are very bright. You're all dumb. You're all stupid. I'm really having a good time saying this. None of you are very smart. Now, the reason you're not smart and I'm not smart and don't have that much wisdom is because our wisdom is based on a limited perspective. The only wisdom we have is based on what limited experiences we have in this life and what little we can understand. But see, God's wisdom is far greater than that. It's not limited by what we can experience, not limited by that kind of thing. You say, well, I don't understand. It doesn't make sense. What do you mean, greater perspective, lesser perspective? What difference does that make? All right, let me illustrate. Let me give you an idea here so you'll understand how this works. Think with me for a moment. Imagine, if you will, that you have a three-year-old, okay? Now, for some of you, you shudder when you think about it, but imagine you have a three-year-old child. And let's just say that your three-year-old child, for a three-year-old, is very wise. Let's say that your three-year-old child has had experiences that other three-year-olds have not had, been places where other three-year-olds have not gone. And because of that, you have the wisest three-year-old in the church. Your three-year-old is brighter, wiser than any other three-year-old. Well, that's great, isn't it? But there's a problem here. The problem is that no matter how wise your three-year-old child is, it is the wisdom of a three-year-old child. It is limited by that child's perspective. That child's wisdom is based on what little he or she has experienced and can understand. Now, think of this. You're the parent, the mom, the dad, the adult. You have a different kind of wisdom. Where does your wisdom come from? Your wisdom is based on a far greater perspective of life. You've lived a long time. You've seen many things. You've had many more experiences. Your wisdom is greater than your child's wisdom just because your perspective is greater. Does that make any sense? All right, now, if you'll take that simple little illustration and amplify it a billion times, you'll get an inkling of what James is talking about. James says when it comes to your way of thinking, God's way of thinking, yours is limited by its perspective and God's is unlimited. God's is a perspective that's heavenly. Yours is earthly. Now let me tell you what that means. You say, all right, I understand that, but what does it mean? What that means is this. It means there are going to be times in life when you read something in the Word that from your perspective won't make much sense. But because God has a greater perspective, He knows it does make sense. Does that make sense? Let me say it again. From your perspective, some of the things you'll read in the Scripture won't make sense, but from God's it does. His perspective is greater than yours. Again, go back to the idea of children. We're calling a preschool and children's minister today, so let's use some children's illustrations. Go back to the idea of your kids. How many of you parents, listen, how many of you parents have ever told your child to do something and your child could not understand why he or she had to do it and didn't want to do it? Look up here as if that's happened to you. Now, either that's happened to you or you're a bad parent. One or the other. Every good parent will tell its child or her child things that child will not understand, but they have to do. For example, there are certain prohibitions you'll give your children. And when you give your children those prohibitions, they will interpret them through their grid of experience, their perspective, and they'll not make any sense. For example, you'll tell your children there's certain things they cannot eat. You'll say to your kids, listen, you can't eat cake and ice cream and pizza and cotton candy every meal. We never eat cotton candy for a meal. But you say, you cannot eat this every meal. Now, from the limited perspective of a child, that doesn't make sense. From a three-year-old's perspective, the wise thing to do is eat whatever you want, whatever you like, whenever you want to eat it. But see, you're the dad, you're the mom, you know better. You know if they ate all of that stuff, it would ruin their health. But they can't understand why you're saying no. Your wisdom is greater than theirs at that point. And then there are things you tell them they have to do. For example, they have to eat their vegetables. Do you make your kids eat their vegetables? I think every family ought to make kids eat some vegetables. I just think it's a rule of thumb. But do you understand to a child, to ask a child to eat that green fuzzy thing on the plate, or that yellow piece of squash that's running over the edge, that to a child constitutes cruel and unusual punishment. That child can, why would anybody want to put that nasty stuff in their mouth? And I've often felt that way. I mean, there are certain vegetables, I wonder who's the first one to try it. You ever wonder who was the first person to pick up a piece of cauliflower and put it in his mouth? And what he must have been thinking? And whoever thought that boiled asparagus would be good to eat? Well, there are certain things I don't understand either. Your child is the same way. Around our house, there's a rule. Whatever's on the plate, you have to eat some of it. And the ongoing argument in our house is, how much is some? You know, eat some of your vegetables. Well, how much do I have to eat? You got to eat 4 bites. Well, how big is a bite? If you have a corn on the cob, a bite, 4 bites, to a three-year-old is what? 4 kernels. That's all that it is. That's all that it is. But they can't figure, well, why should I eat this? But see, your perspective is far greater than their perspective. You understand you have a different wisdom. Listen, same thing's true with God. There are times when God says there are certain things we ought to do, and you say, well, Lord, it doesn't make sense to me. But God has a greater perspective than you do. Yours is limited. His is unlimited. By the way, one of the marks of spiritual maturity is when you and I come to the point of understanding that though God says things we don't understand, God does know what's best. In fact, one of the marks of maturity for a child is when that child comes to understand that mom and dad know things and understand things that they don't yet understand. All right, now, the first difference between your wisdom and God's wisdom is the difference between a limited perspective and an unlimited perspective. All right, here's the second difference. Quickly, go back to James chapter 3. The first difference, limited perspective, unlimited perspective. The second difference between your wisdom and God's wisdom, it is the difference between, now listen, a subjective approach and an objective approach. I hope you guys are writing this down, because I thought about it a long time, so I want you to write down this stuff. All right? Let me say it again. It is the difference between a subjective approach and an objective approach to life. Let me show you. Take your Bible, go back. James chapter 3, verse 13 or 15. The Bible says, now watch, this wisdom, that's man's wisdom, this wisdom does not descend from above. It's not from God. It is earthly, and then he says, it is sensual. Now, this translation says sensual. New American Standard, I believe, says natural. There's one translation that says soulish. He said, but this is a sensual kind of wisdom. And then in verse 17, though, he says, but the wisdom that is from above is pure. Now, you understand what he means when he talks about sensual versus pure. He's not talking about perspective. Now he's talking about approach. He says, our approach to life is a sensual approach. God's is a pure approach. Now let me back up for a moment and explain that. The best way to paraphrase it is this. God's wisdom is objective and our wisdom is subjective. The word sensual or natural or soulish means to be of self or of flesh. The word pure means to be undefiled by human interest or ambition. It simply means that when God looks at something, he takes the objective view. When we look at it, we take the subjective view. In other words, it's like this. Everything we look at in life, we ask the question, what's in it for me at the moment? And if it's good for the moment, and it feels good to do it right now, we take the subjective approach and we say, that's what we're going to do. And God says, no, let me show you a broader picture here, an objective look at this. Does that make any sense to you? Are you beginning to understand that? See, you and I look at everything in life and we ask the question, if I do this, or if I think this, or I say this, how will it affect me right now, this moment? Is it going to be good to do this now? And we don't see the consequences down the road. And I believe, by the way, that's the problem with so many different things in our world. We're looking subjectively at everything, not objectively. That, by the way, is the problem with the ecology, the environment. Why do we have a world full of pollutants? Why do we have the ozone layer being destroyed? And why do we have the rainforest being cut down? It is because for millenniums, men have lived by subjective wisdom. They've said, whatever we want to do at the moment, whatever pads the pocket right now, that's what we're going to do. Hang the future. We're going to do it now. Now, let me tell you what's wrong with that. You say, Pastor, what's wrong with just living subjectively? After all, that sounds like the thing to do. Why would I want to be objective? Here's why. It is because if you live subjectively, you literally are sacrificing the future for the present. You're sacrificing tomorrow for today. You see it everywhere. For example, in politics. Why do we elect people to high offices? Do we do it objectively or subjectively? We do it subjectively, don't we? We don't ask the question, what are the long-term policies and philosophies of this person? What is his moral character or her moral character? We ask, is this someone who will immediately cut taxes? Is this someone who will boost the economy so that I'll have a higher standard of living right now, this very moment? Hang the consequences in the future. Who's going to do the most for me right now, this moment? That's subjective, not objective wisdom. That's what happens so often in our legal system. We have the Supreme Court who interprets the Constitution subjectively. They say, well, what's popular now? What's the thing to do today? Rather than objectively. That's what happens in many relationships. Here's a couple, for example. They think they're in love. They're not sure they want to get married. They're not sure they're all that compatible. Oh, I know what we should do. Let's live together. Yeah, let's just live together. I mean, after all, it seems right to us to do that, doesn't it? Let's try each other out. What is that? That's subjective wisdom, isn't it? That's saying, hey, for the moment, why don't we just try this thing? But objective wisdom says, don't do that. In fact, statistically, ladies and gentlemen, it's been backed up time and time again. Those who live together before marriage have a far smaller chance, lesser chance, of making a go of it later when they get married. Objective wisdom versus subjective wisdom. God is objective. He sees the total picture. Here's a teenager. She's got a decision. He's got a decision to make. Running around with kids who are doing the wrong thing, drinking, taking drugs, whatever they're doing. And here's the peer pressure and the temptation. They have to make a choice. If I go along with it right now, the temptation will be relieved. The peer pressure will be off. That's the best thing at the moment. But they don't look at it objectively. They don't see what's going to happen down the road. They don't think about the consequences of the future. Now, here's why God's wisdom is better than our wisdom. Not only is it limitless, but it's objective. Ours is limited and subjective. Now, let me show you one last thing that he says. Go back to James chapter 3. He gives you one last difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. He says it's the difference between a limited and an unlimited perspective, a subjective and objective approach. And then he says it's the difference between a destructive or a constructive direction. Now let me say that one more time. The difference between God's wisdom and ours is the difference between a destructive direction of life or a constructive direction of life. A way of life that'll tear us down or a way of life that'll build us up. Now let me show you. Take your Bible quickly, look in verse 15. The Bible says, this wisdom, man's wisdom, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual. And then he says, watch this, watch. He says, it is demonic. Demonic. That's what my translation says. New American Standard says the same thing. I'm not sure what the NIV says. But he says, this wisdom is demonic. But then he goes on to say in verse 17, God's wisdom is pure and leads to what that which is peaceable and gentle and full of mercy and good fruits. Now guys, what do you think he's talking about here? When he says your wisdom is demonic, what does that mean? Does that mean that when you think something other than what God has said is true, does that mean that a demon has placed that in your mind? That the devil has made you think this? Is that what it means, to be demonic? Is he saying your wisdom is the devil's wisdom? Say, well, Pastor, I often make bad decisions, but I've never thought of it as being the devil's wisdom. What does he mean by demonic? Well, let me make very clear that it could mean that our wisdom is inspired of Satan. It could mean that. In fact, there are times in the Bible where Satan does put thoughts in the mind of people. He did it to Judas. That's why the Bible says you're to guard your mind, protect your mind, keep your mind, and sometimes you have to recapture your mind. But I don't think that's really what he's getting at here. Though some paraphrase will say it that way, that's not what he means. Let me quickly tell you what he means. I don't think he's talking about the source of our wisdom, but the course of our wisdom. And what he's saying is this. He's saying our wisdom outside of God's sets our life in a direction that plays right into the hands of Satan. Whereas God's wisdom in our life sets us on his paths of righteousness. Am I making any sense here? Now, some of you look like you understand, and some of you look like you're in the ozone somewhere yourself. Let me say it again. He's saying when you live your way, you are playing into the hands of Satan. When you live God's way, you're walking along the paths of God. That's what he's talking about. In fact, look at it again. He says in verse 16, after he says this is demonic, he says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are." In other words, now he's talking about a destructive effect. He says, live your life according to this wisdom and it'll tear you down. But live your life according to God's wisdom and it'll build you up. It'll create peace and gentleness and mercy and good fruits. See that? One way leads to destruction, one way leads to blessing. One is a destructive effect, the other is a constructive effect. Now, you don't look like you believe it, so let me prove it to you from another passage. Leave your place in James real quick. We'll have to fly to get through this, but turn now, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. Let me show you one other passage that speaks about the effect of your wisdom versus God's. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. Now remember, James is saying, live your way, you're playing into Satan's hands, and Satan's hands are always destructive. Live God's way, you're going down God's paths. That leads to a blessing. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. Let me explain the setting. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon is the writer, and Solomon is writing about wisdom. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's talking about wisdom. Are you with me? In fact, what he does is this. In chapter 1 and 2, he describes wisdom as being like a person you're to follow after. Now in chapter 1, he describes what happens if you don't follow wisdom, God's wisdom. Look, if you will, in verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. Verse 19 verses are generic. Verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out to the chief concourses at the openings of the gate in the city. She speaks her words. That just simply means wisdom is everywhere. God's wisdom is here for you to take. Now, verse 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge or wisdom. What does that mean? He's describing three types of people who refuse the wisdom of God. Simple people, scornful people, and fools. Simple people are those who never think about the consequences. Scorners are the skeptics who know God's word but think they've got a better way. And fools are those who think they are the exception to the rule. Now listen. Verse 24, because I have called, that's wisdom has called, and you've refused. I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdain my counsel, that means you've refused my wisdom, and would have none of my rebuke, I will now laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. And they will call upon me and I'll not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge, that means they rejected God's wisdom, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my wisdom or counsel, and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, now watch, they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be full of their own fancies. What does that mean? To paraphrase it, he says, if you live your way, you're making a bed you'll have to lie in. You're sowing a seed that you're going to reap. And there's going to be a consequence. And the consequence is what? Destruction. Look again. He says in verse 27, your terror will come like a storm, your destruction like a whirlwind. Now look up here. Let me just explain what he just said. He said, you will have sudden destruction in your life when you live life your way. You say, what do you mean sudden destruction? I've lived life my way and things are fine. Notice the picture he paints here. He said, it'll come like a whirlwind. What's a whirlwind? It's a tornado. Ever been caught in a tornado? In my life, in 42 years of living, I've had two occasions when I've been involved in a tornado. Actually been involved and been at a tornado site when a tornado was coming. And I've seen the outcome and the devastation of many others. What's the characteristic of a tornado? Before the tornado hits, there's usually the calm before the storm. Everything seems fine. And just like that comes sudden destruction. Here's the picture that he's painting. Live life your way, things will look great. All of a sudden, it'll fall apart. Here's the man who doesn't live as a father the way God says he ought to live. Things go fine. First 10 years, no problem. 12 years, 13, 14, 15 years, no problem. His kid turns 16, 17, 18. All of a sudden, the bottom drops out. He wonders, how did this happen? He says, all of a sudden, my son has rebelled against me. It wasn't all of a sudden. It seemed like a sudden destruction, but the seeds were planted years before when you chose to do things your way. Here's this couple who decide not to get married, but to live together first, and things go great for a while. Then they get married, things still go great. Or maybe they just get married and they decide to have a very contemporary marriage. Rather than two becoming one, each is going to just do their own thing. And for a while, things go well. A year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. And all of a sudden, just like that, it seems to fall apart. And they wonder why. How could it suddenly fall apart? Well, it wasn't really all that sudden. It seemed sudden, but the seeds were planted years before when you chose to do it your way, not God's way. Here's the person who makes a moral decision according to the dictates of their own mind, not God's wisdom. And there's no problem. And they do certain things. For a while, it seems cool, no problem. Then she turns up pregnant. Or he has AIDS. He wasn't listening, or she wasn't listening to the wisdom of God. And all of a sudden, something happens. What happened was this: your wisdom put you in the direction that was destructive. What you chose to do played right into Satan's hands. See, when you do it your way, that's what happens. But what happens when you do it God's way? Well, real quick, one more verse. Look now in chapter 2, verse 6. Now he talks about living God's way. What does that bring to you? Verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." That means in wisdom. "He guards the path of justice, preserves the way of his saints." Now listen. "And you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Discretion will preserve you." You understand what he's saying? He says when wisdom enters your heart, you're living God's way, everything good. In fact, he says you'll have every good path. That means you'll be going God's direction. I think of Solomon. Solomon was told by the Lord, "I'll give you anything you want. One thing, what do you want? What would you have chosen?" Solomon said, "God, give me wisdom. I want to know your wisdom." God said, "All right, you want wisdom? Wisdom you've got. And along with wisdom comes every good blessing that I want to give you." Now, Solomon didn't keep his wisdom. He acted like a fool later in his life. He gave up the wisdom of God. But when he acted with wisdom, God's wisdom, it opened every good path of God to him. And that's what it'll do for you. Question: whose wisdom are you living by? And guys, let me tell you why I preach this. One of the things most frustrating to me, I deal with this all the time. Some of you guys want to be Christian. You want to claim you believe. And yet you'll challenge every precept of the Scripture and say, "I'm not sure that's what I believe." You claim to be a Christian, and yet you're not sure that you want to live this way. Some of you kids are going to go off to college. Here's what you're going to be exposed to. You're going to be exposed to the temporal wisdom of this age. And you're going to have to decide, are you going to follow the temporal wisdom of this age or the eternal wisdom of the ages that God has given? On your job, some of you, every day you face the same question. Am I going to do what everybody else is doing, or am I going to go a different way? Their wisdom or God's wisdom? In your family, same thing. In your relationships. Some of you have relationships that are pending. You're saying, "Well, here's what my friends are doing. Here's what the current philosophy is. We're going to live together. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to do the other." And you're going to have to make up your mind. What are you going to follow? You're going to follow what is politically correct at the moment, the temporal wisdom of this age, or will you be different? And say, "No, I'm going to follow the eternal wisdom of the ages. Not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of the Word." Every one of you, including me, has to make that decision. You have no right to call yourself a Bible-believing Christian and live your life otherwise, which way is it going to be? Your way or His way? So, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm living His way. I don't even know where to begin. Here's what the Bible says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That simply means right now, start with your own relationship to Him. Repent. Submit your heart to Him. Again, if you've done it before or for the very first time, settle the issues between you and God right now and start living life His way. And I want you to understand, if you don't settle the issue between you and the Lord, you can't live life His way. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you'll never be able to live by His wisdom. Fear the Lord is the beginning. Settle the issues today. Well, let's pray together. Father, this is a powerful passage and a great subject, but one that's complicated and difficult to preach. It's a passage of Scripture and a subject that we could spend hours on. And Father, I trust that You're going to speak, that already You have made clear, as You have in my heart, that there are two different ways and we need to choose the right one. And I have to admit, I have to confess, there are occasions in my life where I've gone the wrong direction. And I'm just as tempted as everybody else to watch the television and listen to the radio and read the papers and read the latest books and say, that makes sense to me, let's do it this way. But on every occasion when I've done that, on every occasion, the results have been disastrous. But Father, on every occasion when I've chosen to follow Your way, even when I didn't understand it, You have led in the right paths. Father, give me the wisdom to remember that and to choose Your way. For others who are here, Lord, struggling the same way I'm struggling, give them the courage to take that stand. And for some who've never come to Christ, let them come now, today. Let them understand that this is the beginning of all wisdom, to reverence and submit themselves to You. And all of this we're going to ask in Christ's name. Amen and amen.